All right. Glancing through your bulletins this morning, did anybody catch my pun? No. If you go to the sermon title for today, Salvation for Dummies. We're all kind of familiar with the series that's out there. I actually should have looked up a book for fixing the internet type stuff for dummies. You know, how to take something like this off the internet and make it so you can write, you know, like Salvation in there and then print it out. I'm sure it's out there. I'm just not that smart. And the thing with this series of books is not that they were written for stupid people, because they're not. Rather, they're written more like cliff notes or Reader's Digest condensed. Does anybody even know what that is anymore? Reader's Digest condensed versions. Just easy ways to cover the basics so people can get by. We're in a passage in Romans today. And to tell you the truth, I don't know if I almost put Salvation for Dummies Part 1. Because I don't think I'm going to get through all the way to verse 30 today. But this is probably, for me, the most difficult, hardest, and maybe most important passage that we've covered as a church. And I'm in no way going to be exhaustive with it. I mean, my last name is not MacArthur. My last name is not Sproul or Lawson or any other of the great theologians that I admire. Nor do I know if we're ready as a church to delve that deep into the subject, while at the same time realizing the controversy that rages when we begin talking of the things that we'll talk about in this passage. Because it does come to one of those realities where if you really and truly were going to question the Bible, this would be an area that you would question. We're going to be talking this morning and probably next week of God's sovereignty in the process of salvation. And when we talk of things like that, many of us bring much baggage from our lifetime, from the different churches that we've been brought up in. In some churches, Christian churches, one right here in town, Some of the things that we will talk about are labeled heresy. As my pattern is, I only want to go what Scripture says. So if there's questions about what I have to say, I want us to be able to go back to Scripture and say, but Scripture says this, and it's lining up with what you say. But when we talk about God's sovereignty and salvation, we also have to talk about man's responsibility. So how can man be responsible if God is sovereign? I don't know. How does man make a choice when it's all up to God? I don't know. I can tell you, there was a day and a time when I chose to follow Christ. How that's going to comprehend with what we're going to look at, I don't know. And I don't mean to make this in any way confusing, which I will. But we need to go with what Scripture says. So with that, let's talk a little bit about the two views. Now, whenever we're talking two opposite ends of the spectrum, what else is there? Any ideas? Everything else that falls in between. Okay? The two areas, the two extremes that we're going to just discuss momentarily. Again, this isn't going to be a heart in-depth diatribe. But we have what's called Arminianism on this end. We have what's called Calvinism on this end. Okay? The Arminian view basically states that God, when it comes to salvation, is more or less a bystander. He may interfere in man's process, he may coax mankind into a belief, but when it comes down to it, man chooses his fate, whether it's salvation or eternal death. That's Arminianism in a nutshell. Calvinism, on the other hand, takes man completely out of the equation. It places the entire process in the hands of God alone. God chooses, God calls, God saves. Man has nothing to do with it. There are some that hold very highly to both extremes. And then there's everybody else that falls somewhere in the middle. Who's right? The Bible tells us, you love me because I have first loved you. God is sovereign. The Bible also says, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. It seems a little bit more to this end. Problem is that I see, again, not being a MacArthur, not being an R.C. Sproul, not being a Steve Lawson. I think sometimes we within the circle of the church think we understand things a little bit better than we really do. Again, I'm going to be very limited in what I talk about. If you wish more on this subject, if you wish to deal and dig deeper into this subject, I would point you to possibly the great Grace to You, gty.org, where I'm sure John MacArthur has a plethora of sermons and resources on this subject. And I'm going to tell you, out of all those that do take a stand in this, MacArthur is probably, to me, one of the more mellow, if that's a good word. A little more understandable, not so much of a beat it on the, you know, my way or the highway type of presentation. You can go to the Ligonier webpage, and you can look up sermons and resources by R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul has written a book called Chosen by God, which outlines this whole position very well. But understand, for the most part, these are going to be one-sided. I grew up in a church that was on this side. I served in a church that was on this side. Both positions think they are correct. And I'm just going to tell you, in my understanding, they both are. How can that be? Well, that's where faith comes in. To me, as a believer, there's no way I could trust my salvation to myself. Guys, I can't get the speed limit right. So something that's important is my eternal destiny. Some on this view who are closer to the middle, say our typical Baptist brothers and sisters, they will hold. And I don't want to cast everybody into this light, so forgive me if it comes across. But it's prominent. It's almost like salvation is a fire insurance. You say a prayer. You walk an aisle. You do, you do, you do. And then you forget about it. You've got the policy, you take it, you hide it in the middle of your Bible somewhere, and if anybody comes up and questions you, Sam, that ain't how a Christian should act. I got my piece of paper. Some people can understand that, and they're okay with that. And I'm okay with them. The important thing within our Christian life, The thing that we need to have solidarity on is who Christ is, what the gospel is, and our acceptance of it. That's it. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. So, I don't want to spend this time in a matter of confusion. That is not my goal. We are going to talk through this process very one-sided because the passage is very one-sided. And when I get to a passage that's the other side, I will be just as passionate to speak on that the same way the Bible lays it out. Am I right or wrong in that presentation? I guess I'll find out someday. But this is not how you believe in this matter is not a matter of your security of salvation. It can ultimately help. It's where we find, where I find my security. But again, the gospel is what matters. So, with that lengthy introduction, and you can see why I'm not going to get through today, and I should have just went ahead and labeled it part one, let's look Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. We're going to read through verse 30. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Let's pray. Father, give me wisdom this morning. And Father, as we're not going to finish this today, I pray that you would help me through the week to be able to give a clear understanding of not my words, not my thoughts, not my ideas, not the ideas of MacArthur or Sproul or whoever else. But may I lay forth the ideas of the Holy Spirit. May I lay forth the ideas of the Son of God. For Lord, that's who we wish to hear from today, not from me or anybody else. Help us, Father, to see the truth in your word, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now remember, the last time we were here in Romans, we looked at verses 18 through 25. Where Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longings of creation wait eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." All of creation, not only just those who know God, but all of creation longs for Christ's return. They yearn out. Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly our adoption of sons, the redemption of our body. Guys, I so feel these verses. I so long for the coming of Christ. I so hate my sin. I long to be sin free. I groan. All that is within me groans for this. Verse 24, for in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has already sees? But we hope in what we do not see. With perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Does that describe you? I mean, that so describes me. And then Paul continues with today's passage. It says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we don't know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Do you ever get into that spot? I mean, Paul's still talking about suffering. He's still talking about our trials and our tribulations that we go through. My dear friend Dan Russo, day after surgery, Friday, into yesterday, Saturday, probably more yesterday because I think he was out most of the day Friday, but he had a rough day. I mean, has anybody had open heart surgery? I'm sure many of you listening either have or know somebody who has. Do you know somebody who's had open heart surgery? It's not real pleasant. I mean, they crack your chest open. You come out of it with these tubes. You have the thing stuck down your throat. And slowly but surely, they start peeling this onion back. The ventilator goes off. The tube comes out. And you'd think that would be wonderful. Until you realize how sore your throat is from having that thing stuffed down there. And can you believe one of the first things they want you to do is get up and walk? I think they have you walking with these tubes all sticking out of you. That's suffering. So my dear friend didn't have a great day yesterday. I talked to him this morning. He's better. I encouraged him. Trust in the Lord. Cast your cares upon him. But when you're in the middle of that type of suffering, those words seem fleeting. They seem empty, but they're not. So as God continues to bring him out, do you not think one of his thoughts over the last couple of days has been heaven? I mean, Dan is a manly man. Those of you who have met him, he's been here a few times. You know, he's a strong Italian guy. I mean, similar to Ryan, he doesn't complain. He takes things as they come. Well, this kind of threw him for a loop. And when we get into that way, where we don't know how to pray, the Spirit within us takes over. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with the groanings too deep for words. I mean, I can just see the Holy Spirit. I know what He'd be telling me. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. I mean, I've kept you alive through this. So since you are alive, you have one purpose: proclaim Christ. It's not time for your vacation yet. It's not time for you to come home yet. You need to work for me to live as Christ, but to die is gain. Verse 27, "And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And that little phrase there at the end will kick off our next section. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. As we begin to talk of the things to come next week, I want you to keep that phrase in mind, the will of God. It's not the will of man. It's not my will, but it's God's will. And we'll keep coming back to that. And I think we're going to get through verse 28 today, and we'll call it a quits. Now remember, again, this is talking about what? Anybody? Okay, Word of God, but Andrew? What has happened, huh? Suffering. The whole context is in suffering. Okay? So with that, let's carry that into verse 28. "For we know that God causes all things to work together for good." Okay. This is probably close to one of the top 10 misquoted verses in Scripture. Because we only want to refer to part of it. Okay? Our next-door neighbor, whoever that may be, something happens in their life. They get in a car accident. They're fine, but their car is totaled. They miss their last 3 months' insurance payments. They're in a mess. We don't know whether they know God or don't know God. We're going to try to comfort them. So in great Christian cliche manner, we're going to go up to them and we're going to say, "Don't worry. All things work together for good." We've done our part. We've quoted Scripture. It's true. Has to be. God causes. Okay, that's one of the things we've just left out. I mean, there was a reason, quite possibly, for that accident that you may not know. You may not see, you may not understand. If you're unsaved, possibly that was a way For me, instead of spouting off Christian cliches, it could be a time for me to introduce you to the gospel so that you might accept God. Mr. Dan Russo sitting in a hospital bed, lonely, because his wife and his family can't go see him. He's not even subjected to the great and powerful me to go and see him. He's alone. Is he? No. I mean, I'm sure he's visited at least every 2 hours, and I'm probably being gracious on that. It's probably more often by some medical staff personnel that he can have the time of his life expressing what the truth of the gospel is. So God causes. Does that mean everything in our life we can blame on God? I wish. It'd be a lot easier when wouldn't it? It wasn't my fault for not looking. It was God's fault. Oh, it'd be so easy to do that. So that's one thing we leave out. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Well, that's okay. We've got that one covered because everybody loves God. Right? We can go back to our neighbor who probably just knows the basics. But you're not going to find too many people who will disagree if you ask them, do you love God? There are some. They would fit over into the atheistic, agnostic, pure evil area. But generally, everybody would place them in that, would place themselves in that category, the category of those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose. That's not a separate person. That is a qualifier to the phrase, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So I can, beyond a shadow of the doubt, tell you this morning, no matter what you're going through, whatever your suffering is, whatever your trial, your temptation is, that if you are a child of God, then all things work together for good. I can't tell that to my unsaved neighbor. I can't tell that to you this morning if you're sitting here without knowledge of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Things for you out there in TV land don't work together for good. They just work. This is a promise to children of God. And next week, we'll just dig a little bit deeper into that in verses 29 through 30 to just see what that means from a Romans chapter 8 perspective. Father, I thank you that we can come to you this morning knowing that that all things work together for good to those who know you, to those of us who are called according to your purpose. And Father, as we've seen through the rest of Romans chapter 8 so far, that purpose is to be children of God, to be adopted by you, to have the Holy Spirit living within us. Father, I'm not all that positive on how salvation works. Because, Father, I'm not quite sure why you would choose someone such as me. But, Father, as we look at salvation as an umbrella, that all of man's doings work underneath the umbrella of God's doing, may you help us to understand just a little bit more. Father, your word teaches us in some ways that the truth condemns. That the truth will divide. Father, I don't wish to be a divisive pastor. If your word is to divide, then let your word divide. But Father, help me through the power of your Spirit to only shed light on the truth of who you are. Lord, that you love us. Father, I pray I get this right. I pray for the sake of the sheep that are listening that I get this right. Help us to understand your word, for the more we know your word, the more we love you. The more we know your word, the more we know you, the more we love you. Thank you, Lord, for this body. Father, those that support this work, so that even this little tiny body in Dover, Ohio, where we have a platform to proclaim your word around the world. May we be worthy as we live for you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.